Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning. We're going to start off in 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. This morning's message is going to be a little bit different than what most Sunday morning messages are. We are going to be a little bit of a topical message with one main theme, but looking at different scriptures throughout your Bible. Some we'll turn to, some we will just read to you. But at the same time, this morning, we are continuing on in our what we've been doing during the summer is we've been taking one theme or one topic, and we've been talking about that for Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. Three different messages, but they all tie in together, and sometimes it even carries over to Wednesday night. And tonight, today, we are talking about victorious Christian living, or living a victorious Christian life. And so when we look at that, we're going to be looking at that today about how to have victory. A number of years ago, we taught in some of our Sunday school classes. I wasn't sure if all of them or not. We taught through a little book called Victory, and it was something that took the word victory and had an acrostic that was there that uses the letters V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. And so that's what we're going to look at today a little bit, some of those thoughts. It's the different thoughts that the book had, but obviously many of my own thoughts are inside of it too. But some of you might recognize it, something that really helped me, some practical steps to having victory in your Christian life. I tell you, one of the things that challenged me today, and when I look around the world and I see all the craziness that's going on and all the anti-biblical things and all the things that seems like people are becoming anti-God, and with all those different things that are happening, I wonder what I can do. We sit there and we consider, we had our men's prayer time on yesterday, and there was a number of different prayer requests, and also the video, Brother Frank was showing a video about something about somebody telling that they couldn't pray in a school board meeting here in a local area. And just a lot of different things. And they talked about things that are going on in our country, talked about different things that culture, different changes and all. It just was a little bit, it becomes a little bit overwhelming. When you see all the different attacks that are happening around the world and attacks that are happening on the Bible and attacks that are happening against Christians. And I think the question comes to many of our minds is, what is it that we can do? How is it that we can make a difference? And we alluded to a little bit on Mr. Cartwright. Can you get that screen up there for me? We have a slide even. I know we don't always have slides, especially on Sunday morning, but this shows you the different word victory that's there. You look at this and you're like, what can I do to make a difference? Because we definitely want to change all the evil that's without. We want to fix all the things that are anti-biblical, all the things that are anti-God. And we want to get this group right and we want to get this group right. We want people to stop doing this. We want people to stop doing that because it's all against what the Bible says. And we believe what the Bible says is true and what the Bible says is right. But one thing that I see that is happening inside of churches and with many Christians today is that they don't live a victorious Christian life. They struggle with their sin and they allow their sin to take over and have dominion in their hearts and lives. And they're just not right. And because they're not right with God, they're not able to be effective for the Lord. And because they're not effective for the Lord, the church isn't making the difference it could in the community. Church is not making a difference what it could inside their own families and inside the church house and outside the church house. And we see the fact that the world seems like it's going crazy, or at least becoming more and more anti-God, and they're changing what God likes and changing what God doesn't change. He's still the same. And there's churches out there that are trying to push the homosexual movement and churches out there that are trying to say what the Bible says is wrong, is okay, calling evil good and good evil. He said, what can we do to make a difference? Pastor, what can we do? And I think one of the things that we can definitely work on is to live a victorious Christian life. It's not to let sin reign in our bodies. And we looked at that in Sunday school. And if you didn't get a chance to hear Sunday school's message, it's online. It talked about how we can have victory. And this is God's will for our life, that we would know how to possess our vessel, our body, and honor and sanctification. And we talked about what sanctification looked like and how at the beginning, when a person is saved, they are justified. And someday they're going to be glorified. And that from that justification to glorification is something that's called sanctification. Until we get to heaven someday, we want to become more and more like Christ. And that's what our goal should be. But a lot of us believe a lie the devil tells us. You can't live a victorious Christian life. You've struggled with this sin for so long. You've dealt with this for so long. It's just become who you are. You can't have victory. And I'm tired of people believing that lie. I've believed that lie before, and I felt like I had to succumb to that sin. I have to give in. I don't really have a choice. But we're told over and over in the scriptures that we can have victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 puts it this way: "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4: "For this is the will of God." If you want to know what God's will is for your life, He says it right here specifically: "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, becoming more like Christ, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, that every person should know how to control them own selves in the process of becoming like Christ, and in an honorable way, we should all be able to control our own selves." But the problem is many of us struggle with controlling our own selves. And I'm not just talking about the things that people would say, oh, those are addictions. I'm talking about even people that are addicted to things that are just pride and things that are inward things: pride, jealousy, gossip, hatred, anger, bitterness. Over and over in the Bible, it says, hey, put those things off, put on the new man. It's the idea that those are things that our flesh, it tells us that we should live by. And it says that we should take those things off, sort of like more than likely. Of course, I don't know what you guys wear to sleep in, but more than likely, when you got up today, you changed what you wore to bed last night to come to church. Now, I don't know if that's really the case or not. Maybe you slept in a suit, or maybe you slept. Doesn't really matter to me. But as sake of illustration, literally what the Bible is saying to us is that we need to take off, just like we took off our bed clothes, we need to take those things off and put on something that's new, the new man. Even talked about in Romans, we looked at put on Christ. Talk about putting on the armor of light, talking about putting on the armor of God, all those different things. We're supposed to put something on. We're not supposed to live in sin. We're not supposed to have to be habitually continuing in the same sin. We can have victory. We can have victory in those with our lives. And it's exciting to know that we can have victory. But how do you have victory? And if you want to understand about, why the Bible says we can have victory, you can listen to Sunday school. But today I want to give you these seven just basic steps, encouraging steps about how to have victory in your Christian life. And yes, you already have the outline already written out there. So if you're keeping notes, it's really easy for you. You have it right there. It says the word victory and has each of those different things that are there. And we're going to go through it quickly because usually we don't have the 7 points. But don't worry, if you listen quickly, I'll speak quickly. And we'll get it done in a reasonable amount of time. But I really believe this was something that really encouraged me. It's something that's easy to take and understand. And I think many of us deal with this problem. I need to have victory in my Christian life. I struggle with a certain sin. I've struggled with it for years. I've put it down. I've picked it up. I put it down. I picked it up. And these are 7 things that are biblical things that can help us understand how we can have victory. And God promises a victory. The Bible calls us conquerors. The Bible calls us and tells us that, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. But thanks be to God, which causes us to triumph in Christ. Even tells us that we do not have to be a servant of sin. All these different things are reminded over and over. It is not a pipe dream. You can live a life that is victorious. You say, Pastor, you're talking about living a perfect sinless life. We all have the flesh. We will all struggle at different times. There are things that we will deal with, and it will be a battle until the day we die. It will be a spiritual warfare until the day we die. But we've been promised we can have victory. But the question is, why is it that we don't feel like we can? We believe the lie of the devil. The devil wants us to think that living the victorious Christian life is impossible. He knows that if he can get us to admit defeat, he hinders our effectiveness for God. He wants to trick us to think that we have to live under the power of sin, where the Bible clearly over and over says, you can have victory. You can have victory. And that's what the encouraging message is today. You do not have to live in that sin. You can conquer it. With God's help, you can conquer it. So here's 7 things. First thing I want you to see, and obviously you see it up there, the letter V, and what an acrostic is, you take each letter in a certain word and have a description of it to accomplish one theme. First thing is vigilantly guard against sin. vigilantly guard against sin. You say, well, what does the word vigilant mean? The word guard vigilant means, in my mind, it is alertly watchful, especially to avoid danger. You're paying very close attention to make sure that you do not do something that's dangerous. And there's all different types of examples we use over the years about being sober and being vigilant. I think about some of the different times when I'm in traffic, and if it's bumper to bumper traffic, many times you're there and you're being a little bit more vigilant. You're being really careful about the person that's in front of you and the person that's next to you. And if you're driving down the road and it's during the daytime, you don't see anybody there, you might not be as vigilant. But boy, when you get in bumper to bumper traffic and you got those people riding on the side of the road, don't you hate it when people do that, right? You're sitting there and everybody's waiting in the lane. They're being patient and trying to do this. And then you got this guy who comes 10 minutes later and he's riding down the side of the road. And then he wants you to let him in, even though you've been waiting 10. And you're like, no, I'm not going to let you in. But we're vigilant when we drive. I even think about when it's out there and it's maybe snow and ice out there, or maybe rain. The way that we drive changes. We become vigilant. We begin to be a little bit more alert. We want to definitely pay attention. We should all be alert when we're driving, obviously, but we become more vigilant when we drive. I remember at our house, one time we had a snake that came up and was on the porch. And my wife doesn't like snakes. Most of you already know that. The only good snake in her mind is a dead snake. After that, when that snake was on the porch, you know, when you walk outside to that porch, you know what you're looking for? You're looking out for the snake. You're being vigilant. My wife still walks out front and looks and kind of just looks around. It was even in one time in her garage, too. And it's like, you're walking out there. You're looking. Why is that? Because you're trying to be careful. Now, here's the thing. If we can be vigilant about a snake or be vigilant about driving our cars, the reality is, are we vigilant when it comes to our sin? Look what it says in 1 Peter 5:8. And it's a very common verse. And most of the verses on purpose today are going to be common verses, so that way we can get from point to point, but also to just keep on establishing this principle. We can have victory. But one of the ways we're going to have victory is by being vigilantly guarding against their sin, or vigilant against sin, if you want to make it a little easier. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober. He doesn't say this is a game, and people think that their sin is a game. Well, I'll go ahead and give in now, and I'll ask God to forgive me, and then I will might do it again tomorrow. No, that's not repentance. That's not being sober. Be vigilant means that we are alertly watching. What does it say that we should be alertly watching? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may, what's that last word? Think about that, devour. It doesn't say that he's there giving me a hard time. He's not there just poking me. He wants to destroy you. He does. That's his desire. That's his interest. So the reason why we're careful when we're driving in the traffic jam, or we're careful when there's snakes around, or we're careful when the situation is attentive for that, and you need to be careful about something, you need to be super on high alert because of the fact that there's a danger around. The Bible's saying there's a danger around. Do not play around with sin. Do not play around with the devil. And then it continues on in verse number 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. And the point is, we have to believe this. By faith, we have to believe that there is a devil, and that we should be sober, and we should be vigilant, and I can have victory. If I don't believe it, you know what's going to happen? Next time that I'm tempted with something that I struggle with, I'm going to give in because I feel like I have to. But when I read the Bible and it tells me that I can yield my body to righteousness instead of yielding my body to unrighteousness, I read the Bible and it tells me I don't have to be a servant of sin. I read my Bible and it says that I can have victory. I read my Bible and it says I can have a way of escape. How do I do that? I become vigilant. I become alert to what's happening. When we stop being vigilant in our Christian lives, we stop growing. And when we stop growing, we become stagnant. We become lukewarm Christians who don't accomplish anything for the Lord, but we think we're just right. And that's why when we live in the Laodicean church age and we wonder, we think everything's okay, we think everything's right, and we wonder why we can't make a difference out there in the world. the world should not be affecting our church. Our church should be affecting the world. But it seems like it has completely turned around. And why is that? Because lots of times we just are not vigilant. We're not alert when it comes to our Christian lives and saying, hey, there are certain things I should not be a part of because that could tempt me. There are certain things I should not make provisions for my flesh and I should not be around because that could tempt me. I mean, my wife and I'm not the biggest fan of snakes either, but I have to kill them, you know, when they're around. Somebody has to, or my boys aren't around as much anymore. And so, but we're not going to go walking around in areas that there would normally be snakes. Why is that? Because we don't like them. We want to be vigilant about it. Now, sometimes you have to. Sometimes you got to do dangerous things. I understand that. But being vigilant in our Christian lives is something that there's two things in this underneath being vigilant. First thing I think you understand is be vigilant about the devil. He's real. He's not some cartoon character with a pitchfork and horns and a tail. And he is real. He is a spiritual being. He's very powerful. And that's why if it was a make-believe cartoon character, you think God would waste his word to say this? The answer is no. He's saying, look, you need to be sober about this. You need to be serious-minded. You need to be alert because there is a devil out there. He walks around. He's seeking for people's lives he can destroy. So how do we be vigilantly guard against sin? We realize sin is something that's real, it's serious, I can have victory over it. And so as I'm taking my steps and I'm walking around my life, I am making sure I am putting things in my life to help me be vigilant. And there are a lot of different things out there that we could be vigilant against. And on my phone and on my tablet, we have something that's called Covenant Eyes. It's not perfect in my mind. I think it should be even stronger, but it's a way if I go to a website that's inappropriate, that's wrong, then my wife gets an email that says that. And just why is that? Because I don't want to be tempted. And there it's tempted. You know, inside your pocket there, you know, you in just a few seconds, you can go to a pornographic website. I mean, you should have some type of guards and something. I'm trying to be vigilant there. There are certain things that I do to be vigilant about because of the fact that I don't want to be putting myself in a place of temptation. I need to guard against that. I wonder how many of us really guard against temptation. How many of us are vigilant versus it? Now, don't get me wrong. I know that we cannot go. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I understand that, but at the same time, we can be vigilant, we can be on high alert when it comes, because we realize there's a devil. Another thing I think we can be vigilant about is our own weaknesses. If you're honest with yourself, and you're not getting anywhere unless you're going to be honest with yourself about your sins. There are certain things that each of us struggle with. There's some things that might attract you that would not attract me. Like staying home to go fishing is not something that would really, from going, skipping church to go fishing, that wouldn't really bother me because I don't mind fishing. I like spending time with people, but usually I talk too much so people don't want me to go fishing with them. And it's been a long time since I skipped church for something, but I remember back in 1995, it was the year Steelers lost the Super Bowl. It's because I stayed home and watched the football game. And that's something that tempted me. Now, some of you might look at that and say, that's just dumb. Why would in the world that tempt you? Well, that was something that tempted me, but I gave in to the temptation. And there are different things. There's different ways that the devil will tempt us, and he's good at what he does. He's been doing it for thousands of years. That's why we need God's help, and that's why we need to learn how to be vigilant. We need to put things up in our lives that says, you know what, this is an area I struggle with. This is a problem I have. I need to learn how to be vigilant. We learn how to be vigilant by not going to certain places, maybe not being around certain people. Maybe we learn verses that help us to combat the devil's temptations. Like if you have a problem with anger, go and study out what the Bible says about anger, or go study what the Bible says about certain entertainment, or go study. You know, there's ways to be vigilant, and there's ways to say, hey, I don't want to be a part of that because that's going to tempt me. There are certain places I would not go, certain places I do not want to be, certain places, just because, why is that? Because I want to be vigilant. I don't want to give in to the temptation. And so if we are going to take it seriously and say, I want to live a victorious Christian life, I am going to be vigilant towards this. I'm not going to mess around. I'm not going to play around with sin. And so often people see how close they can get to sin without just touching it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We should be vigilant. I don't want that. I want to live that victorious Christian life, but so many of us bought the lie and said, hey, the devil says, oh, you got to give in. You got to do this. You got to do that. Then guess what? You live that lie. And as you live that lie, you're rendered pretty much useless. You're in that Laodicean church age, and you don't even realize that you have a need. Okay, we need to go quickly because we spend all that time on that each point, we're going to be in trouble. Second thing I want you to think about, not only is it vigilantly guard against sin, the second thing I want you to think about is imagine the consequences. If you'd like to, you can take your Bible. It's only a few chapters back in Hebrews chapter number 11. Imagine the consequences. Pastor, I don't see where you see that in the Bible. Well, I think it's good, it's common sense, that if we would imagine the consequences of things that would happen, you know what, many times we would stay away from it. The Bible even says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, but for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But the Bible is saying there, it says, consider what you're sowing, because you're going to reap it. So it's imagine the consequences. Think about it. If you viewed it this way, many times is an epidemic today how much pornography is out there. It's something that men have struggled with for many years, but also nowadays it's something that ladies even struggle with too. I think we would all agree that a born-again Christian shouldn't be involved watching people doing pornography, X-rated movies, obviously. And it's wrong. We shouldn't be a part of that. But if you thought about it, hey, if I just watch a little bit of this, what's that going to hurt? No one else is going to see. No one else is going to know. But if you consider the consequences of what it does to your mind, it does to your thought life, and then how you want to act on that, you're not possessing your vessel unto honor, sanctification, and honor. Instead, maybe you'll do it, and then you know what's going to happen later on? It's going to become an addiction. As you go down, you're going to destroy your family. You're going to destroy your relationship with your mate. You're going to destroy your family because of the fact you're going to act on those temptations. If you consider where pornography could take you, you will never want to watch it the first time. But the difference is, because there's pleasure in sin for a season, many times people are like, oh, what's the big deal? And you think about it, if I just take that one drink, it ain't going to hurt me. But then everybody that's addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs, it all began with the first experimentation of it. It all began with one that most people would say, oh, I'm not going to become an alcoholic. I'm not going to become a drug abuser. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to get addicted to porn. I'm not going to be bitter for the rest of my life. I'm not going to, we don't understand, but if you imagine the consequences, hey, if I take part in this, what exactly is this going to look like? Where could this lead? The Bible says, it says to you, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Moses did this. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verses 24 through 26. Hebrews 11, 24, the Bible says, and by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, why did he do that? It's because he thought about something. He saw and he understood if he stayed Pharaoh's daughter, this is where I'm going to end up. He imagined what it would be like, and he understood that it was not the best thing. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction. He looked at the two choices. He knew the one was going to be affliction with the people of God, then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He knew what living as Pharaoh's son, maybe even someday becoming Pharaoh, or at least having a high-ranking position, would be pleasurable for him. But he knew what the end result would be without God. He says, then to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season, seeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So here he's saying, look, I have two choices I'm going to view. Am I going to live for God and understand what those rewards are going to be like? Or am I going to give in to what I know is wrong and take part of the pleasures of sin for a season? Oftentimes when you sit there, you look at that and you look at your life and you're faced with a temptation and there's a sin sitting there and you're being tempted to do something. You have a choice. Am I going to live for God? Am I going to do for right? If my prayer is going to get answered, am I going to be on praying ground? Am I going to be able to be a good witness, or am I going to give in to my flesh and pretty much render me useless until I get right with God? Those are choices we have. Imagine the consequences. If I give in to this sin, then it's my relationship with God is going to suffer. My relationship with others, my influence, our sin. Imagine if you continue on in your sin, the consequences that happen because God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The third thing I want you to think about is the letter C, is cry out to God. Cry out to God. Go, if you want to, all the way back to the book of Judges. Judges is all the way in the Old Testament. It's about probably six or seven books in, maybe seven or eight, I don't know, Judges. And Judges is a story of the nation of Israel that continued to get back involved in bondage of sin. They would cry out to God, and when they cry out to God, God would send them a deliverer. And as God sent them a deliverer, you know what happens? They got right with the Lord, and they were doing what's right. And they kept on over and over in their life, kept on giving, being struggling with their sin. Judges chapter number 3. Judges chapter number 3. The Bible says in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Baal in the grove. So they gave into temptation. They worshiped false gods. You say, Pastor, I'm not worshiping a false god. Anything that you put before God is an idol in your life. Anything you put before God. And it says, therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel and sold them into the hand of that king there, whatever that long word is, of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served 8 years. And what did they do? They cried out to God. And when they cried out to God, God would send them to deliver. Here's, you say, what's the purpose of Christ? We have to learn to deal with our sin seriously. We have to talk about in the Beatitudes, we learned about being blessed this year. We looked at the Beatitudes and he talked about blessed are they that mourn. That mourning is talking about mourning over their sins. You go to Psalms chapter 51, you read the heart of David as he's getting his heart right. What are they doing? He is mourning over his sin. He is crying out to God. He is seeking mercy. He is seeking forgiveness. He's seeking it based off of God's loving kindness. He is looking for mercy. You see the other people that are getting their hearts right, whether it's the nation of Israel in the book of Judges, whether it's Jonah and the whale, whatever it is, when you see someone's heart that's getting right, what are they doing? They are crying out to God. If we would learn to be vigilant to begin with and learn to imagine the consequences and cry out to God because we need God's help. You're not going to be able to overcome these sins on your own. You have to yield to the Lord, and the Lord gives you strength. It says in Psalms 34:17, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. If you will cry out to God and say, God, will you please help me overcome this sin? The Bible talked about in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he gives us a way of escape. You do not have to give in to the sin. You can be victorious, but we must learn to cry out to God. We must learn that it's serious. God, I don't want to fail. I don't want to fall. I don't want to be fearful. I don't want to give in. I don't want to say those things that don't please you. I don't want to be a part of those things that don't please you. God, I've done it for so long. I don't know how not to do it. Cry out to him. Call out to him. Ask him for help because we need his strength. But many of us don't even take it serious. We sit there and we think our sin's something that we can play with and just don't even think, well, why do I need to ask God for help? All I need to do is ask God for forgiveness. Next thing I want you to think about is, and this is probably one of those keys that changes a person's life, is take thoughts captive. Take thoughts captive. One of the greatest battlefields in your life, and I think it's probably it's probably the greatest battlefield in my life, and I think in many people's lives, is our thought life. It's our thought life. If we would win the battle in our thought life, then we would have much more victories. Think about what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we have to live in the flesh. We walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Anything we try to do flesh is not going to make a difference spiritually. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare, the weapons that God has given to us, the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, they are not carnal things. They are not things you can do in your flesh, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That means that the things in our life that we have struggled with, those things that have a hold on us, that we feel like we can never have victory, the Bible says that they can actually be pulled down. How does that happen? Verse number 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imagination. It's the idea that we just believe it not to be true. We find this idea of just, and we're not talking about imaginations when it comes to like imagining there's some type of monster underneath my bed. We're talking about imaginations when casting down the imaginations in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Things that we have chosen to believe a lie. Making the distinction is important. Help us understand that a stronghold means from that any lie that we conclude to or we imagine to be true. Romans 3:28 says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's the idea that we come to a conclusion. A stronghold is a lie that we conclude or we imagine. A stronghold would be born of consistently thinking, hey, I can't get victory over my anger. We need to cast down that imagination. That is wrong. If it's unscriptural, it's wrong. And sometimes we think, oh, I can't get over my anger. I cannot get right with this person. I cannot forgive. I cannot get over my lust. I cannot get over my moodiness, whatever it is. And I've worked with people and I've seen people that they think, I've just messed up and God's not going to be able to use me. And they believe that lie that I can never be right and I can never be used by God. And what is that? That is something they have imagined. They've listened to the lie. They believe the lie of the devil. As they believe the lie of the devil, they need to cast down that imagination. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God means that if there's something that's going against God, something against what God teaches us, the Bible says, take every thought captive, because the thoughts are our battlegrounds. When we begin to think and meditate on something, we bring that captive and bring that into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Thoughts turn to desires. Desires turn to actions. And then those actions become habits. And while desires and actions are difficult to get victory over, habits become nearly impossible. Now, it's not impossible with God, but we must learn to be someone that is vigilant. We must learn to imagine the consequences. We cry out to God and we take the thoughts captive. We don't just sit there and think about whatever we want. We don't just consider everything. Oh, if I just think about this sin a little bit, it will not harm me. No, we must learn to grab a hold of that thought and bring it into the obedience of Jesus Christ. And if there is a lie that I don't think I can ever forgive that person, if you're a Christian, guess what? You can forgive. If you're a Christian, you can overcome that. Take those lies that you believe to the devil, bring them into captivity. If they have exalted themselves against what you know is the knowledge of God, then it's something that you can have victory over. The next one is the letter O, is observe the omnipresence of God. Now, I like this part. Taking your thoughts captive is really going to change your life, but just remembering God's always watching. God is always there. I know we've used this illustration before. There are certain things that we would not do around certain people. If my mother was sitting there, there are certain things I would not say in front of my mom. I probably wouldn't say in front of anybody, but I have a high respect for her. There are certain times when people will go and I go up to somebody, I'm visiting somebody, and they're smoking, and they know I'm a pastor, and they hear from church, they either hide the cigarette, they put the cigarette out, or just pretend that it's not there. And once again, there, I appreciate the respect they're trying to give, but in all reality, you know, God's the one watching you do this, then you know, God's a lot more important than I am. And if we would get to this understanding that if we were in the omnipresence of God, that we would observe that. We would understand that God sees everything I see. God sees everything I do. He knows everything I thought. And that I don't want to do that in front of my mom. I don't want to do that in front of my dad. I don't want to do that in front of the preacher. I don't want to do that in front of my wife. I don't want to do that in front of this person. I don't want my sons to ever see me do that. I don't want my grandchildren to ever do that. But any of those different things, we get to the point that we're more worried about other people knowing about our sin than the fact that we're not bothered that God sees our sin. And that becomes a spot where we got to say, I want to be right with God. And if I'm going to have victory, I make sure I deserve the omnipresence of God. I realize he sees everything I do. And I want him to be pleased with me. I don't want to continue on doing this. It would be a shame if I was going to be disappointed that somebody found out. And I don't want everybody to know all my sins. I don't want everybody to know all your sins. I'm striving to be right with the Lord, but I mess up sometimes. And I'm thankful for God's grace. I think it's sometimes sad that I'm glad that God shows us when Peter makes a mistake, but I feel bad. Peter's recorded in the Bible denying Christ 3 times. I'm glad God didn't write all my sins out there in front of people. But if I would learn to understand that God sees what I do, that I can have victory, that I don't want to live that way in front of someone else, I don't want to live that way in front of God. And if we can grab a hold of that and we can say, God sees what I'm doing, just because it may be dark, just because it might be in secret, it might be just a few people, that we would care. I think we would all agree, I know God sees, I understand God sees, but we would ask God, would you help me to care that you see what I'm doing? The Bible says in Psalms 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You can't get out of God's presence. Jonah tried to flee from the presence of God. I think about the story of Jonah, Joseph. Joseph was there and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, tried to get him to lay with her. And he said no. And this is what he said to her. There is none greater in the house, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, there was nobody else there. The Potiphar's wife was saying, hey, let's go and let's do this. Nobody else to see, nobody else to know. Potiphar's wife didn't want Potiphar to find out, obviously. And it wasn't the fact that Joseph said no to her because she was ugly, because I don't think she would have been ugly. It wasn't the fact that he wasn't attracted. He would have been a young man that would have been attracted to the woman and would have desired to have relationships with her. But he said, you know what? God would see what I did. And I don't want God to see me do that. I don't want God to see me be a part of that. I care about what God thinks. I care about what God sees. If we would practice that, we could gain victory in our Christian lives. Let's look at the next one. Run from sin. You say, run from sin. Yes, run from sin. Run from sin means that we're not going to play with it. Means that we're not going to just see how close we can get to it. We should do whatever we can to flee. The Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I get that. I think that's good. If you submit yourself to God and then you resist the devil, he's going to flee from you. But I think it's also important that we would learn to flee from youthful lusts. Even in the Lord's Prayer, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let's consider what it means to run. It means that we don't stop. Means that we don't play around with it. When you run from sin, you need to run to the scriptures. Meditate on his truth. Believe and trust that God doesn't have any part of you in that sin. It didn't say Joseph sat there and said, oh, Mrs. Potiphar, you're such an attractive woman. You know this would be wrong. No, it says that when she tried to lay with him, that he got up and he ran out and he even left his coat there because he didn't want to be tempted with it. And there are people in our lives that are going to pull us towards God, and there are people in our lives that are going to pull us away from God. And we must learn to run from sin. We must put our faith and trust in him and what he believes, and we should flee youthful lusts. That there's something we're dealing with. We should not see how close I can get to it without sinning. It means sometimes cutting off certain subscriptions. Sometimes it means cutting off certain relationships. Now, I know some people use this as an excuse. I'm talking about someone who is sinning and trying to encourage someone to sin. Some people say, well, I can't deal with that other person because of the fact that we can't get along. I think scripturally we should be able to get along, and there's scripture ways that we should deal with things, and you should do it by going to individuals and you should pray for them. And you should never, I mean, where does it say in the Bible we should just write somebody off that's inside your church family? It's yes, we should pray for them. Now they might not be our best friends. They might not be somebody that we want to allow influence us, but does not ever give us a right to treat somebody ungodly or God wrong, but we should run from sin. Last but not least, yield to the Spirit. Let's go and take our Bible to Romans chapter 6. We'll finish with this. Romans chapter 6. Once again, these are just some practical things to help you understand how to have victory. You say, Pastor, I don't need this. I already have a victorious Christian life. Maybe you're better than I am, because I know most people, they all have something to deal with. They all have something they struggle with. And if they don't, it's probably their pride that they don't even see that they're dealing with it. And it's something that the devil is going to attack. The devil's not going to leave you alone. If the devil's not bothering you, either you're not a child of God or you're doing his work just fine. He doesn't have to help you. And we need to make sure that we are living soberly. We're being vigilant. We need to imagine the consequences. If I continue on this way, I'm going to lose my influence with God. I'm going to lose my testimony. I'm not going to make a difference. And that's going to affect my family, my church family. I learned to cry out to God. I learned to take it serious. It's not something I just ignore, but instead I cry out to Him. And then I take my thoughts captive. I don't want to consider all these things. And then I observe the omnipresence of God. I know God sees what I'm doing. And God sees how you're watching. God knows how you're listening. It's amazing how some people, they're in church, as long they feel like they can do whatever they want, but God sees everything you're even thinking. And then it, run from sin is something I don't think I had to spend much time getting that idea. Just run from it. Don't be anywhere around it. Last but not least, yield to the Spirit. And I love Romans chapter 6. Tonight, we're probably going to go back to Romans chapter 6 a little bit, but I did want to show you verse 16. We alluded to it in Sunday school class, even looked at it for a second. Verse 13 and 16. We've gone through all those six different things, and here's the truth. You cannot do that on your own. You need God's help. He gives us the victory through who? Through Jesus Christ. We cannot compete with the devil on our own. That's why he says here in verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. What the scripture is saying there is, whoever we yield ourselves, we become servants of that. We like the idea, I'm yielding myself to God. Okay, I'm a servant of God. That's what I'm signing up to do. But it also says, if I yield myself to sin, unrighteousness, what do I become? I become a servant of sin. I don't want to be that. We look at this victory thing and we think, oh, that's good. That's great for somebody who's addicted to pornography or maybe addicted to drugs. But we don't want to deal with our own sin. But he talks about putting off anger more than he does about alcohol. Now, both are wrong. Don't get me wrong. It's just the anger can live inside of us. But he talks about the sins of the flesh and he talks about different things that are there. And we minimize certain ones because the ones we don't struggle with, those are the really bad ones. But the ones we struggle with, well, everybody deals with those. And we feel like victory. I don't need victory. I already live in victory. Do you have the fruits of the Spirit? Are you producing the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering? Because he's saying if you will yield your body to God, you will be able to be a servant of his, a servant of obedience, a servant of righteousness. But if you're yielding your body to sin, you actually become a servant of that sin. And I don't like that. I wouldn't word it that way. That sounds pretty rough to me because I don't want to think I serve sin. I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a believer. I want to be a servant of God. But that's why we need to yield our bodies. We actually take it and we say, make a choice. I'm yielding my body. I'm saying no to my flesh and I'm yielding to righteousness. Look what it says in verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, as your members as instruments of righteousness of God. So here unto God. So here we are. We come full circle here. Do you want to have victory? Are you tired of dealing with sin? Are you tired of struggling? You're tired of doing the same thing over and over? These steps, I think, can help you. First thing is, you got to realize that I want to be right with God. It matters. That's where the omnipresence of God comes in. Does it really matter to you? Some of us can sin right in front of God and say, I don't care. He's going to forgive me anyway. Whew. That's a bad place to be. I've been there before. And I don't want to go back to that. I was truly a servant of sin. I don't want that. I want to live for him. It matters. It should matter. Sometimes when some children are trained different ways at home, and sometimes if they're not used to church, when I go into a room, usually with the church children that come on a regular basis, they know me. They usually give me a lot of respect because I'm the pastor. Oh, the pastor's here. We better straighten up some. And sometimes there's some children around that aren't used to being around the pastor and don't know the relationship. And sometimes a child might say or do something in front of me and they say, oh, don't you see that's the pastor? And he's like, what's the pastor? They don't even know. They don't even care. They're going to act the way they want to just because that's who they are. And sometimes I think with God, we turn around and we say, oh, I can't act this way because so-and-so's here. But we look at God and we're like, God can see. It's not a big deal. we should desire victory. We should desire to be right. We have to understand that we're in a battle. Some people don't even see that they're in a battle. Some people don't even see that the devil is trying to devour them. The devil's after their children. The devil's after their grandchildren. The devil's after their church family. The devil desires to wreak havoc. It says actually to devour. He's seeking those he can devour. And I'm saying to you that the Bible has told us that we can have victory. We can yield our lives. Now, of course, that word yield is we're most common with is when we have a vehicle and we're there and we're driving, we see the yield sign. We have to yield to oncoming traffic and we want to just turn around and we got to make sure that we have enough way and we yield our car. We slow down sometimes. We have to stop sometimes in order to be able to enter properly. And sometimes what we've done with our life is I'm taking my life, which I'm in control of. I can't control what the other vehicles are doing. I control my car. And I'm taking my body, it's that vessel that it talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm taking it and I'm yielding it to God because I want to be a servant of God. I'm not going to take it and I'm not going to yield it to that temptation because that's a servant of sin. A message like this is something that we can really learn from and grow from if we get serious and say, I don't want to be sinning anymore. Many of us are happy in our sin. Many of us think it's not a big deal. That means that you're a servant of that sin. You should want to get that straight. You should be ashamed of doing it in front of God. Well, you might be ashamed of doing it in front of your mates, but how about doing it in front of God? And that's a challenging thought, but at the same time, it's a scriptural thought that he's, you know, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Why do you think he tells us that? It's because he wants us to be right. He desires that relationship. He desires that fellowship. Now, we've preached all those different things about how victory in a Christian life. And I want to tell you this. You can't do it on your own. You need God's help. How many of us have tried? I know I've tried many times to do it on my own. Oh, I can stop that. I'm gonna just think clear thoughts. I'm going to think pure thoughts. I'm going to go be nice to that person. I'm never going to say a harsh word. I'm not going to, for me, it was, I'm not going to be smart aleck. I'm not going to make fun of other people. You know, No, I can't do it on my own. I tried hard so many times. It wasn't until I realized that God, with God's help, I can have victory through him. With God, I can do all things. If you're here today and do not know Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you're an enemy of God. So I don't like thinking of it that way. Well, I don't like thinking about being a servant of sin either, but an enemy of God. And that Jesus Christ, so much an enemy of God, that Jesus Christ came to this world to die for your sins so you could be reconciled, so you could be redeemed. And if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart as a personal Savior, you're not sure if you died today you would go to heaven, I would love to have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be made free. And at that point in time, then you're going to have the opportunity to not be a servant of sin. You can live a victorious Christian life. You can get over those addictions. You can get over those sins. You can allow those fruits of the Spirit to control you more than the works of the flesh. And they're always battling one another. And we always seem like we're struggling. And people always, and you say, why isn't the church making a difference? Why aren't we seeing more people saved? Why aren't this and why aren't that? And it's because of the fact there are so many of us that just are not living a victorious Christian life. We're not walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. If we would get serious, God has promised us by faith, I believe, God can give me victory. I do not have to partake of that sin. I do not have to look at that. I do not have to act that way. I do not have to have a bad attitude. I do not have to worry. I do not have to do all those different sins that many people say, oh, that's just something, that's just me. No, maybe it's not something that's done outwardly to begin with, but it comes out. I can have victory through Jesus Christ if you know him. Do you know him today? And if you do, would you clarify your life as a victorious Christian life? Are you yielding? Are you a servant of God? Pastor, most of the time, you're yielding yourself to unrighteousness. Well, I guess can't help that. I always do that. That's a lie of the devil that he has told to so many of us. We can be right with the Lord. He can help you no matter what the sin is, no matter what the difficulty is. You can have victory. Let's pray.